You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
For those who don't know me, my name is Bin, and I love the fact that God would use me to teach his word. And I stand every time, and I say this always, that there is still fear and trembling. For how many years I've done this, I get very nervous when I get on stage because of the huge responsibility to teach his word. And not only that, the fact that God's people want to hear him through the text. And I pray that God will use me in this time to speak his truth, that you would hear him through his word. And so thank you that you would be here. Thank you that it's a full house, and thank you that you want to hear from him. And I do pray that you will hear from him. We start a new series this morning, and this series is going to take us to the end of the year and possibly probably the first month of next year. It's a long series, but in between, we'll break it up. So in between, when we get to Easter, we might have a little pause. When we get to our anniversary, we have a bit of a pause. When we get to like Mother's Day, Father's Day, we might have a little short pause. But the whole year, we are going to study the gospel according to Mark, okay? And so that's where we are at as a church. So my encouragement to you as your pastor is to start reading Mark, okay? Start reading this amazing gospel and come prepared to hear what the preachers have to say. There's a character in the Bible that is a bit like the New Testament Steve Urkel, all right? Here's a picture of Steve Urkel on the screen. Now, for those who do not know Steve Urkel, because you might be a bit young, Steve Urkel is a fictional character from the American sitcom Family Matters. Hands up if you remember Steve Urkel. I know your age, right? And for those who didn't put your head, you have no idea. Now, he's the epitome of a geek, a nerd, all right? I could say right now, a lot of us can relate to him. And let me explain. I'm not saying you're geeks and nerds. No, no. Just hear me out for 1 second here, right? This character here, right? He's got thick frame glasses, high-pitched voice, all right? Pants held up by suspenders, right? Forever knocking things over and forever running away from sticky situation, right? There's a character in the Bible that is like Steve Urkel. We see him in Mark. All right, if you get to your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. Let me read you. A young man, there he is, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When this young man, right, he witnessed Jesus being seized, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, don't ask me how, don't ask me why. Don't ask me the science behind him just running and leaving his garment behind, but we see a young man so afraid, petrified, he bolts the scene naked, all right? He's good at running away, sticky situation. He reappears, all right, in Luke's writing in the book of Acts. Now, if you know in Luke, the book of Acts, this young man is on the missionary trip with the Apostle Paul. He does a runner. He abandons the great apostle Paul, his close relative Barnabas says, Paul, give him a second chance. Let him come along with us on the next trip. And Paul says, no, I'm not taking this young man again. He's disappointed me. He's abandoned me. He's done a runner. He can't be dependable. You can go on your way, Barnabas. I'm taking Silas. Do you know who is this young man? John Mark. John Mark is his name, and he's the author of the Gospel according to Mark. And I tell you why I can relate to him and why we can relate to him. I'm pretty sure there are many seasons in our life where we go, oh my goodness, I've let Jesus down. I've let God down. I've done a runner. I ran away from him, and I don't think he'll ever use me for his purposes ever again. But we see that God still used Mark. God used Mark to write this amazing gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was the first gospel. In fact, the gospel was so accurate, so good, that Matthew and Luke, right, were so inspired by the Holy Spirit and used Mark's gospel to write their gospel. If you read Mark's gospel, right, and you put Matthew and Luke together, you can actually see the entire of Mark's gospel in Matthew and Luke. How good is God? that he would still use someone like Mark, who ran away several times, to redeem Mark and use Mark to write the gospel. And clearly, that is the same God that you and I worship today. And if you feel a bit down, you feel that I've let God down and I've done things I'm not proud of and God will never ever use me again, I want you to know that that God can still use you for his purpose. And as we study this book together, right, hopefully we can relate to this Mark. It's an amazing gospel. It's a very short gospel. Out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark is the shortest. You can read Mark probably within 2 hours. It's short. Mark gets straight to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. There's a lot of action, a lot of deeds, a lot of miracles. Out of all the gospel, Mark's gospel records the most amount of works. Jesus is healing this person. Jesus is doing that. It's just full on deeds, miracles. It's like a fast paced, action packed Jackie Chan movie because Mark uses the word immediate 42 times. Immediately Jesus is doing this. Immediately Jesus is casting out this demon. Immediately Jesus is on a boat. Immediately this, immediately that. Whereas Matthew, immediately the word used 7 times. And Luke, once. Luke's more slow pace. Luke is pretty chilled, right? Whereas Mark is full on action packed. So when you read Mark, you're going to notice deeds, miracles. Jesus always busy doing one thing after the next. So my advice to you as your pastor, as we study this book together, read it. Now, show of hands, I don't want to embarrass you, who read chapter 1 during the week? Hallelujah. All of you. Got to keep reading, hey? Got to keep reading. And this morning here, I'm going to dive straight into verses 1 to 8. So I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to ask God's Spirit to be our great teacher. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for the joy to expound your word. And I do pray now that as we look into this amazing book, God, you're going to speak to us, that we're going to have a fresh understanding of you, Jesus, to help us be better followers. So would you help me right now as I expound your word? Would you open our minds, our eyes, and our ears to receive your word? May we not just listen, but we really do the things you want us to do. Lord, help me calm my nerves. Be with me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn now to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. The passage of study will be on the screen behind me. It's also on the church app. If you open up the church app, you can see today's notes and you can track that through. And all the passages, all the quotes are there. Mark's gospel, there are three things that we can learn from Mark's gospel. Here's the first thing, that the gospel is Jesus-centered. It's all Jesus. Jesus is the main subject to the gospel. The second thing we see in this particular verse, these verses, is it's life transformed. That when the gospel is so real to us, it actually has to transform us. If we have not been transformed yet, the gospel is not real to us. And the third thing, it is Christ-directed, that we will always point to Christ. Pointing to Christ. And if we are not pointing to Christ with our deeds, with our actions, with our words, then the gospel may not be real to us. And that's where I want to take us this morning here. So here's the very first point. The gospel is Jesus-centered. Look in verse 1, 2, and 3. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. We stop right there. You know, Mark begins to quote two Old Testament prophets, a minor prophet and a major prophet. He quotes Malachi 3 and he quotes Isaiah 40. He quotes the fact that God is going to send someone forward first before the Lord. In other words, God is going to send this person, and then the Lord, the Messiah, will come after him. And so when Mark quotes it right here, he's saying, you know what was prophesied hundreds of years ago? It's going to take place. God's going to do a new thing right now. What we have been waiting for as the people of God, it's going to happen very, very soon. And people are now so excited. But notice how he starts off his writing. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. The word good news, right? Every time you hear a preacher, a pastor, or you read right? And you see the word good news, it's also the word gospel, all right? The word gospel and the word good news can be interchangeable, all right? So if someone asks you, what is the gospel? Oh, it's the good news. Or what's the good news? Oh, it's the gospel. And you want to be very technical, you can throw in some Greek, euangelion, okay? Euangelion. And the word euangelion in Greek is really two words, eu meaning good. Angelon is where we get the word angels, and an angel is a messenger. So it's good angel or good messenger or good message. You get that? So if someone says to you, what's the gospel? Oh yeah, it's good news. And if you want to get really impressive, it's euangelion. Two words, eu meaning good, angelon, messenger, good messenger or good message. All right? But don't be too proud and proudful about that. So some good news. Simple as that. Let me give you some good news during the week, just to encourage you. Someone came to me after the service on Sunday, last week, and said to me, Pastor, I've got some good news. Wow, good news. Tell me about your good news. I've got this job. I've landed a job. This person has been applying to find work for some time, knocked back every time. But the person said to me, I landed this job. It was the ideal job. It was the best job. And I cannot imagine how much God loves me because it was the job that I've been looking for. All those knockbacks, I could see why, because God was reserving this job for me. That's good news. I was like, yeah. I also found out during the week, three families purchased their first home. Three families in our church. And that's good news. One family told me that they managed to see that house, right, before the house was even listed. The favor of God, that God would allow them to go and look at the house before the house went on the market. That's some good news. Is that right? Here's a personal good news for my family. Someone sneakily, I think you're here this, I don't know who you are, I hope you're here this morning, sent some money into Simon's account, our elder's account, and sneakily told Simon to transfer that amount into my bank account. I said, I want to know who that person is, Simon, because I can't tell you. And the person told Simon it was specifically for my rental when I was in Noosa, Queensland. Did you know something? That when we had to break our contract to leave Noosa to come back to Perth, we had to pay a penalty. It's a week rent. And we had to pay the agent to relist the house. And we had to pay every day until a new tenant moved in. Did you know that paying the penalty, the agent's fee to relist the property and rent every day until a new tenant moved in, that sum total equal to the amount that came to my bank account. I know. And that person knew nothing about my financial situation and what we had to go through. But I know one person knew, our Father in heaven. And that's some good news. You see, they're all good news. But is that the good news of Mark? No, it's not. Because all those examples has me or you or us at the center. My house, my job, my finances. You see, in Mark's opening, look carefully again. He says it is the good news about who? Jesus. Can you see that? It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the key subject to this good news. You take Jesus out of this good news, it's no longer the good news. It has to be Jesus. I love Jonathan Edwards. I quote him. He says this, in the Greco-Roman world, the word, that's the word euangelion, always appears in the plural, meaning one good tiding among others. In other words, one good news, one good event after the other, because it's in the plural. But in the New Testament, euangelion appears only in the singular. The good news of God in Jesus Christ, besides which is no other. In the singular, there's only one subject. It is Jesus alone. Because the reality is this, my friends, is that a house, that's good news. But that's not eternal joy. That job that you really want, that's great news, but that's not eternal joy. A finances that comes your way, that's good, but that's not eternal joy. You see, eternal joy is only when an eternal God comes in and offers you eternal relationship with him so that you can have eternal joy. That's why that God must be Jesus. That's why he must be the key subject of the good news. And that's what we see right here. Mark says, everything from this point onwards that you are about to read, that I am writing, has to only concern Jesus. It is centered upon him. He is the key subject. If you take him out of it, it's no longer the good news. The good news is not about us. It's not about our satisfaction. It's not about our enjoyment. It's not about our health or our wealth. No, it's all about Jesus. And if Jesus is not in the picture, if Jesus is not the subject, then it's no longer the good news. You see what Mark is doing? He wants us to find Jesus in this amazing gospel. And I want us all this year to find Jesus in a new way so that we are living better as followers of Jesus Christ. He is the key subject. It is only Jesus alone. Take Jesus out of it. It's no longer the good news. Later on in this amazing gospel, we see the purpose of Jesus. He came as a servant. He came as a savior. That's why we titled this series, Mark Jesus, He's My Servant, because he came to serve us, but he also came as king to save us. Go with me to Mark 10, 45. Mark says this, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Can you see that? Jesus came, he came to serve us. He came to serve us by living the life that we could not live. Because God desires perfection. God desires holiness. And he wants you and I to live that life. And let's be honest, did any one of us live in total perfection during the week? I know I didn't. Did any one of you live in total holiness during the week? No one. But Jesus came to live that life that we could not live. But he also came to die the death that we ought to die. And I thank Jesus so much that he came to serve me. He served me. You see, all the other gods will never teach us that. All the other religion says that, no, you serve your God. You do whatever you can to appease your God. But the gospel says that, no, he came to serve us. He came to die for us so that we can live with him. And that's why he must be the center of this gospel here. And I want you to understand that. That every time someone asks you, what is the good news? Why are you so happy? Why do you go to church? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why are you so nice to me? Why are you the best neighbor? Why are you the best colleague? Why are you the best boss? It's because of the good news. What is the good news? Because of Jesus. Now, don't say the good news is about you. Don't say the good news is about the fact that, oh, it makes me feel good when I do something good because I better do it. No. You are not the key subject of the good news. Jesus is the key subject. Amen. Take him out of the equation. It's no longer the good news. So ask yourself the question the next time God gives you the opportunity to share the good news. I pray that Jesus is at the center. It is Jesus-centered. Amen. And that's what we see right here in the text. The second thing is that the gospel is life transformed. See, when the gospel is more than a good idea or a good concept, when it's real to us, like it's really real that Jesus did die for me, like he took my place on that cross, I really believe that our lifestyle becomes an embodiment of the message, that we live it out, that we are transformed. Because we see that in the text. Now there's an introduction of John the Baptist coming out from the wilderness, from the desert. Go with me to verse 4, 5, and 6. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, that's John, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. It's interesting, right? John is now preaching. He is not preaching a message of grace. He is not preaching a message of prosperity. He's preaching a message of repentance. He's preaching a message that you've got to confess your sins. And that's so offensive. You know why that's so offensive? Because the implication is that everyone there needed repenting. The implication is that no one there had a escape jail-free card. Every single one of them needed repenting. That's like someone coming to you and telling you, hey, you know what? I've got a $500 David Jones gift voucher for you to go and buy some new clothing. That's so offensive because they're implying that what you wear is so out of date. Is that right? That's like when your wife buys you a lawnmower for your birthday. The implication there is that the lawn is getting a bit out of control, and then you've got to mow the lawn. That's like someone saying, I suggest that you buy yourself a Tesla. The implication is that you can't drive a normal car, and you need some... I'm only joking. Lots of Tesla drivers here. I'm only joking. But you get my point, right? It's so offensive. He says, repent, confess, implying that every single one of those people there are sinners. He wasn't afraid to preach that message. He wasn't afraid to say what was right. He didn't identify himself with the people. He wanted to preach the word of God. But it gets even better, because now he's baptizing everyone. Can you picture that? A public spectacular, people just coming down, being baptized, one after the next. People saying, I want to be part of this kingdom of God. I'm so sinful. I want to repent. I want to confess. I want to come into God's kingdom. And he's just baptized. He's not afraid. People are not being embarrassed. One of the key excuses people tell me, they don't want to get baptized because they feel embarrassed. They don't want people seeing them getting dunked. I get that. I understand that. But right here we see in the text that all these people are getting baptized. They're not embarrassed. John is not embarrassed. He's baptizing every single one of them. John is not identifying with the people. He's identifying with the message of God. But it gets even better. John is such a unique fashion sense. I mean, my imaginary kind of ran a bit wild during the week. Like out of nowhere, out of the wilderness, picture this with me, there's a fella coming with this really strange fashion sense. It's like the New York fashion show. And someone's walking down the catwalk. And they've got the latest Gucci limited hairy jacket accompanied with a nice Louis Vuitton leather belt. Walking down, on one hand holding some locusts, grasshopper. And on the other hand, some wild honey. Just walking down the catwalk. Everyone's looking at that person going, oh, that's very strange. I've never seen that fashion statement before. That's not the colors that we're wearing this autumn. This is really strange. We're going vintage this year. You're going super vintage. What's going on? And it's strange, right? But it's in the Bible. There's a reason why it's in the Bible. Because if you know your Bible, there's another fella who dressed like that in the Old Testament. That's the great prophet Elijah. Go with me now to 2 Kings 1, 7 and 8. The king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, well, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The king said, ha, that's Elijah the Tishbite. It's strange that John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. John dressed like Elijah. Why is that? Well, there's a reason why, because it was actually prophesied over his parents when his mother was pregnant with him. Now, we don't see this in Mark's gospel, but we need to go to Luke's gospel. So go with me to Luke chapter 1, 13 onwards. The angel said to him, this is Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. That's John the Baptist, right? He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. So he doesn't drink alcohol, right? He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. So John is filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of who? Elijah. Can you see that? What's going on? Let me try to show you something. Is that when John came out of the wilderness dressed like Elijah, John was not identifying with the people, but he was identifying with the prophet. Because there was a prophecy that you will be like Elijah. He didn't dress like the people, he dressed like the prophet. He didn't identify with the people, he identified with the prophet. The prophet was more important to him than the people. And for you and I today, when the gospel is so real to us, it transforms us and we identify ourselves with Christ and not the culture. That we don't care what the culture says to us. We're more concerned with what Christ has to say about us. Because let's be honest, we live in a culture where it's very toxic. And we're going to hear certain things where we have to say, no, that's not what Christ is saying about me. I'm worthy. He died for me. I'm not worthless. No, I am so loved by him. I'm going to identify myself with Christ and not the culture. See, the culture might say things like this, young people. Follow your heart's intent. Follow your heart's desire. Do what you think is best for you. Your heart knows what's best. No, Christ knows what's best. The culture will say a lot of things to us. Social media is so evil. Social media will say things like, it's okay to have sex before marriage. Explore it. It's fun. Everyone's doing it. Don't identify with the culture. Identify yourself with Christ. But it only happens when the gospel is so real to us, it transforms us. The culture will say things, just follow your sexuality. Do whatever you think is right. Follow your strongest desires. Your strongest desires is not your deepest desires. Your deepest desires is to identify with Christ and not culture. And I see this in John the Baptist. He identifies with the prophet and not the people. He doesn't care what the people say about him. He's more concerned about the message of God because the message of God was so real to him. And so when the gospel is so real to us and we really believe that Jesus died for us, that he's giving us life in him, we want to identify with Christ and not the culture. Has the gospel transformed you? I ask you that question. Are you living in a way where you are more concerned with what God has to say about you or what man has to say about you? I ask you that question, Sun Life Church. And I pray that this year, we as a church will just follow Jesus better and be more concerned with identifying with Christ and not this culture. But it only takes place when the gospel is so real to us. That the gospel is not just a good idea or a good concept, but something that's really, really real to us. I quote Pastor Timothy Keller. He says this, the gospel, if it is really believed, removes neediness. The need to be constantly respected, appreciated, and well-regarded. The need to have everything in your life go well. All of these great deep needs continue to control you only because the concept of a glorious God delighting in you with all his being is just that, a concept and nothing more. Our hearts don't believe it. And then Keller continues on, you must let the gospel teach you that to train, discipline, coach you over a period of time. You must let the gospel sink down into the deeply into your heart until it changes your motivation, your views, and your attitude. I love that quote. When the gospel begins to change us, we will identify ourselves with Christ over the culture. I pray that. I pray that for every single one of us here at Sun Life Church this year here, that as we explore Jesus, there's a fresh look of this amazing servant, this amazing Savior. And he changes us every day to identify ourselves with him and not this world. It will change you. It will change me. I really believe that with all my heart. Amen. Thirdly, the gospel is Christ directed. It points to Jesus, points to Jesus, points to Jesus. Look in verse 7 and 8. And this was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's a compare and contrast. You know that, right? Let me put a table on to show you. There's a table here. There's John on one side, Jesus on the other side. And John says that I'm here in the present. And Jesus is future. Jesus is later on. You know, I am weak. Jesus is powerful. All right, I am unworthy. He is worthy. You know, my baptism is only external. It's water. His baptism is internal. It's the Holy Spirit. Can you see what John is doing? He's directing his attention to who? Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. Jesus. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. It's not me. Go with me in verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. It's interesting. In verse 5, he says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John, confessing their sin, they were baptized. Now, I don't know the exact number. I don't know how many people confessed their sins. I don't know how many people got baptized, but I'm pretty sure it's a lot of people. Thousands. Some scholars say tens of thousands. But what I do know for sure, it was one very effective altar call. A lot of people came forward. They came forward, they were confessing their sins, they were repenting, they were crying, they were being baptized. That was probably one of the best altar call ever recorded in history. And you know what? There was no one playing keyboard in the background. How amazing was that? No smoke machine, no lighting effect, just John preaching this amazing message of repentance. They all came forward. Can you imagine one day, imagine Sun Life Church one day here, I did an altar call and 1,000 people came forward and I don't know, we baptize them there and then, and you know, the headlines, local church pastor sees 1,000 new converts on one glorious Sunday, Leaderville. I know, wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah, more people, more energy, more giving, more people serving. Oh my goodness, that was probably Pastor Bin's best ever message ever. You know, it'll get to my head. It'll get to my head, right? It'll get to our heads, thinking that we're so good. Look what we did. We got the right music, the right level of air conditioning, the right Holy Spirit pads, the whole lot. People came forward. They received 1,000 new converts. What a great Sunday. It gets to our head. It didn't get to John's head. John says, it's not me. It's all him. He points to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. He directs everything to Jesus. He says, I'm not the real deal. Jesus is. I'm not the one that you're expecting. It's later on, Jesus. In fact, he says that the straps of his sandals, I am not worthy to untie. Do you know that the lowest ranked servant or slave had the job of untying the master's sandals? So if that was your job, if that was your job in a household, I hate to say this, you're the lowest. You can't get lower than you. You're the scum of the world. You cannot get lower than that. So if you had the job of untying your master's sandals, I'm sorry, in that household, you know, even the dog is probably higher than you. Because dogs don't have hands, their paws, they can't untie, right? That's what I'm thinking, right? You are the lowest. And what does John say? I can't even do that. I'm not even worthy to have that job. In other words, I am lower than the lowest of this world. He is so great and I am nothing. That's why later on in John 3:30, John says, he must become greater. Is that right? And I must become less. My baptism is only water. It's not going to save you. Do you know that baptism doesn't save you? If you get baptized at Sun Life Church, you're not saved by the water. You're not saved by someone dunking in water. Sorry, that doesn't save you. If you think that saves you, that doesn't save you. John says that my baptism is just external. It's just water. It doesn't save you. His baptism, it's internal and it's eternal because the Holy Spirit enters you. And this is no second Pentecostal baptism, spirit baptism. No, this is regeneration. When God comes into your world because you place your trust in Jesus, he fills you with his spirit. That's the seal of your salvation. You belong to him and he's going to keep you safe forevermore. And John says, that's his baptism. My baptism is nothing. His baptism is the real thing. He points it to Jesus. To Jesus, to Jesus. And for you and I today, followers of Jesus Christ, that when the gospel is so real to us and we really believe in the message of this good news, that he died for us, he lived for us, he rose for us, then our lifestyle points to Jesus all the time. Everything we do points to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The glory of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, all Jesus. The way we raise our children, we point them to Jesus. I ask you right now, parents, who are you pointing to as you raise your children? Money? Career? Education? Success? Future joy? What is it? I pray it's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. If you're a business owner, and you have people working under you, who are you pointing to? Profits and loss? The success of your business? If you step out of line, I'm going to fire you, get someone else to replace you? Or is it Jesus? Jesus, Jesus. Leaders of this church here, as you lead the ministry teams, who are you pointing to? How great is your ministry? How many people in your team? How big is your platform? Or is it Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'll be honest with you, it's still something that I struggle with always as a communicator. Because when people say something like, oh, Ben, you know, you're a great communicator, or Ben, this is a great church, or Ben, you're so good at expounding the word of God, it gets to me. And then I think it's all about me. And I think that I'm Jesus. And I think that I'm the real deal. And I think that my word saves people. And I think that my charisma leads people. I have to fight with that all the time. And I want you to understand that I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me as well too. That my prayer for me and my family and this church here, that everything we do is directed to Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it starts at home. It starts at home. Don't point to Jesus on Sunday. Don't point to Jesus with your kids on Sunday. We better go to church because Jesus is there. No, Jesus is at home. At home in your time together as a family, as you have a meal together, as you wake up, he is home. So ask yourself the question, how can you point to Jesus at home? Don't have the excuse that I only point to Jesus to other Christians. Oh, don't do that, they already know Jesus. You know what I mean? Oh, that's a non-believer. I won't point Jesus to that person. No, they need Jesus. They're the ones that's so far from Jesus. They need Jesus. So point Jesus to them. There are many people in our church right now, I know you're here this morning, that you don't know Jesus yet. And my prayer is that this church here will do a better job in pointing you to Jesus. We don't get it right. Many times we point to ourselves. We point to our ministry. We point to this building. Dare I say, we point to the preacher. Now, I'm not the hero of this church. I'm not going to be here forever. I've already got an expiry date. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the one that we need to point to. So my prayer for us as a church this year, as people come into this building on a Sunday who may not know Jesus, Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and move you so that you point them to Jesus through the way you love them, through the way you serve them. There was one family in Noosa who pointed me to Jesus through the way they loved me. This beautiful young family, they're probably watching me right now. You know who you are. I was sitting by myself, first Sunday service at the church, and he came and he sat behind me and said, hey, I've never seen you before. I'm so-and-so. Here's my number. If you need any help, message me. That night, he messaged me saying, I know it's very hard to move into a new town. I kind of lied. I kind of said that I'm moving into a new town. I'm sorry. I did apologize to him towards the end of my trip. But he says, I know it's hard to move into a new town. If you need help, reach out to me. The following Sunday, I came to the service and guess who greeted me? That couple. They pointed me to Jesus. And I don't know whether we as a church, we do that well. Because as the church gets larger, as the church gets more established, as the friendship group becomes thicker and closer, we find it hard to embrace people. So if you are new to this church and you feel a bit left out and a bit lonely, I apologize. I apologize on behalf of this church. And I pray that those who have been here for some time will point you to Jesus through the way they love you and embrace you and welcome you into their household. I pray that. So, Sun Life Church, those three things from this morning, because we're going to stop here because tomorrow, next week, we go to the temptation of Jesus. Mark starts off by saying, this is my gospel. It is Jesus-centered. He is the subject of the gospel. Amen? Take him out. It's not the gospel. It's life transformed. It has to transform us. If our life is not transformed, maybe reassess whether the gospel is real to us. If your life is transformed, wow, keep it up. If it's not, that's okay. We're on a journey together. We'll get there slowly, yeah? And lastly, oh, it's Christ-directed. Points everyone to Jesus Christ. Points, points, points. Don't point to yourself. Don't point to your ministry. Don't point to this church. Point to Jesus, amen? And if you are family with young children, start that at home, please. Is that okay? Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your word. We love your word. We know your word is so relevant, so applicable. You are so kind. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We just pray that this year, the new thing is that we're going to explore a fresh look of who you are, Jesus. And you're going to help us to be better followers of you, that our lives will be transformed, that you'll be always at the center of our conversation because you are the center of the gospel, and that we will direct everyone to you. We're going to point everyone towards you. Your glory, your goodness, your favor, your kindness, all you. So I pray for that, Lord. And if, Lord, maybe right now for some of us here, God, you're speaking to us. Would you just confirm that and just really continue to help us take that step of faith to being better followers of Jesus? Help us in Jesus' name.